Leviticus chapter 17, I want to set before you especially verses 10 through to 12. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. I especially highlight the verse 11 in the midst of that text. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood that makes atonement is our subject tonight. You know, this verse is a key verse in the book of Leviticus, but it's also a key verse in the whole Bible. What we have in this verse is a great pillar of the doctrine of the atonement, a great illumination, helping us understand and appreciate the meaning of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that this verse is vital in that. And if you carefully look at it, verse 11, you will see that there are three phrases in the verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, that's the first phrase. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. That's the second phrase. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's the third phrase. And you will notice that in all three of those phrases, there is a focus on the blood. The blood is mentioned in each phrase. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you. That is the blood. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So there is, straight away, just looking at that verse casually, you can see there's a focus on the blood, as there is in the whole chapter. I think the word blood occurs about 13 times in the whole chapter, and it's not only emphasized in this chapter, it's emphasized in the book of Leviticus. And as we know, this word, this red cord of the word blood, spreads throughout all the word of God. It's central in the scriptures, and it lies at the very heart of the gospel. Not only do we have the word blood, but throughout this chapter and in all of the word of God, we have the verbs kill and to offer, our sacrifice, or things like that, which again bring to our mind the idea of the blood. So that's a first emphasis, certainly, that stands out in the verse. But if you look at the three phrases again, there's something important also in the middle one. There's something in the center that is emphasized. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And then in the middle, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. And this is a second emphasis in this chapter. Not just an emphasis on the blood, but there's an emphasis upon the altar. I've given it to you, God says, upon the altar. And that's very important. That's not to be overlooked. And it's put in the middle of this text for emphasis to stand out. That's the brazen altar. That's the altar of burnt offering. That's the altar that all the sacrifices came upon and were either holy or partially consumed upon that altar. It was out in the court. It was outside the tabernacle, the holy place itself. It was in the court. And the emphasis is maintained throughout this chapter that the blood is to be identified with the altar. In verses 1 to 6, we read that the Lord commands that all sacrifices must be killed and offered in the sanctuary. You can't offer an offering out in the fields. It has to come through the door of the tabernacle, because the blood has to go to the altar. The blood cannot be separated from the altar. Everybody is to know this. The Lord says, speak unto Aaron, speak unto his sons, speak unto all the children of Israel. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a sacrifice is killed, it has to be brought to the door of the tabernacle so that its blood can be offered at the altar. And that's the emphasis in those first six verses, are all the sacrifices. And there's a warning, there's a solemn judgment, that if it's not offered at the altar, if it's not brought to the tabernacle, then blood is imputed onto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. And this command is in God's word for the simple reason that God's people just don't offer sacrifices out in the field or anywhere, upon the altar only. That's very important. So again in verse 6 we have it. The priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it is all to be Godward. Another emphasis in this chapter is unto the Lord, Godward. And that's done through the altar, offered Godward, going up to God in the burnt offering, in the sacrifices. And then again, there is this emphasis also that the blood is not to be eaten. That is, in the immediate context of our text tonight in verse 11, either side of that you'll see verse 10 and verse 12, that the blood can never be eaten or drunk under no circumstances. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, verse 10, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. And then verse 12, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. So there's this prohibition against eating blood that is for the Israelites, and it extends even to strangers that are in the camp amongst the Israelites. Gentiles even. They can't eat the blood. God forbids it. And the reason for this is verse 11, our text. The blood can't be just, spilled anywhere and shed anywhere. It has to go to the altar. It can't be eaten. Some of the sacrifices people could eat. They could eat. The priest could eat, some of the people of God could participate in the sacrifices and eat them, but never, ever, on any occasion, could the blood be eaten. It was all to be poured out at the altar. It was always and only for God. And thus our text, you see how key it is in the verse. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This is why it can't be eaten. This is why it has to be brought to the altar. The blood is holy God's. It's for the Lord. Now this commandment that the blood cannot be eaten has nothing to do with that, nothing to do with nutrition. It's not that the blood has no food value. It's not that the blood is unclean in itself, or that eating blood is harmful, biologically speaking. The reason is nothing to do with nutrition. It's nothing to do with biology. The reason is theological. It has to do with the doctrine of the atonement. It has to do with the command of God and the revelation of the gospel. And so it's set apart by God for a very sacred use. And the Israelites were taught that early. Now there are several reasons, and they are stated in this verse, why the blood is not to be eaten or drunk. And all of these reasons are linked together. And as well as being linked together, there are also steps reaching a climax. And the last phrase is the climax. It's the blood that makes atonement of the soul. So these are three links in a very important chain in the gospel. And that's what we want to think about tonight. Then there's this emphasis on atonement. It's the blood on the altar that makes an atonement for the soul. So let's look at our text then. Now, first of all, I want to stress God is saying this. That's the thing about the book of Leviticus, you know. It's all the Lord talking, practically. The tabernacle has been erected. Moses is called into the holy place, and God speaks to him. And the book of Leviticus is practically all the voice of God. And nearly every chapter begins, the Lord spake unto Moses. He got it direct from God, and then he had to go out, and he had to tell the people of Israel. So this is God speaking tonight. This isn't the preacher in the text. Whenever it says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you, it's God speaking. It's him telling us what the blood is about and what the blood is for. And we need to listen to God. Because we're not going to understand the cross. We're not going to appreciate what the sacrifice of Christ is all about unless we listen to God. If we don't listen to God's word, we're going to have liberal interpretations of the cross. We're going to be infected by the world's view of the cross. But we need to know what God tells us concerning the cross. And he does so, I believe, in this verse. And the first thing is, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's first. That's foundational. The life is in the blood. Now, we all know that there's something special about the blood of any flesh. Any beast, any man. There's something about the blood that is vital. The life is considered in the blood. The value of that life resides in the blood. We're talking about the lifeblood. We're not just talking about a drip or a cut here. We're talking about the lifeblood. The life is in the blood. The word is sometimes translated soul in the Bible. The soul's in the blood. And it's repeated again in verse 14. It is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. So all flesh, that is all animal flesh, also human flesh, when the blood is shed, the body dies. The life is extinguished. The life goes when the blood is shed. It's seen as residing in the blood. The life has been taken away when the blood is shed. This is not only true of animals, as I said, which is what we're speaking about here, but God, whenever he is teaching all this and giving all of this, he's really eyeing the Lamb of God, isn't he? He's eyeing his Son incarnate. He's preparing us for that day when the Lord Jesus takes that body of flesh and blood that had been prepared for him. The Lord is preparing us for that great day, the incarnation and the work of the cross. And so what's true of animals and what's true of human nature is also true of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So life is precious, men and women. And if a man says, I will give my blood, he really says, I'll give my life. And we know that it's precious. It's the most valuable possession we have. A man can't give anything more than his blood, his life. It's so valuable. Every life is valuable. But no life is so valuable as the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that life. That wonderful life. The life of the incarnate one. What a dear, precious life the Lord Jesus Christ had. A life that lived upon the earth, a good life, a holy life, a sinless life, a life of kindness and grace, a life of spotless holiness, a life of meekness, a life of doing good, a life of endlessly doing good and working righteousness, the life of God incarnate in human flesh. And yet of that life, the Lord Jesus says, I lay down my life for you. He's speaking of his blood. This is my blood, which is shed for you. He's laying down his life. He come into the world to do that. This is my blood, he says. So the Lord further adds something that is very striking here. Not only is the life of the flesh in the blood, and the more valuable that life is, the more precious that life is, the more valuable that blood is, and the most valuable blood of all is the blood of that wonderful life of the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate for us. But on the next step is, the Lord says, I have given it to you, that is the blood, that is the life of the flesh, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And this is really remarkable here, I think. This is something wonderful. That God says concerning that life blood that is shed and poured out, he says, I have given it to you upon the altar. The worshipper maybe is thinking, well, I'm the one who gives it. I kill the beast and I get the blood and I offer the blood. That's not the way it is. That's not how God views it. It all originates with God. God says, I've given it to you. I've given it for you. I've given it to you upon the altar. It's of my grace. It's of my mercy and my loving kindness and my compassion for sinners. It's something I've done for the salvation of sinners. I've given it to you upon the altar. And so God is saying here, I've ordained this thing. I've told you to build the altar. I've given you the beasts. I've given you sacrifice because it pictures what my son will do one day. The plan of salvation is God's. It comes from God. It comes from the mind of God. It comes from the will of God. God has provided for it himself. Atonement is not man's plan. Atonement is, I have given it for you to make an atonement. It's God's salvation. God's given the blood. He's given it to us and for us, for sinners, for souls. Now the Lord here, as I said, is keeping before Israel the one way of salvation. He's reminding them that the provision through sacrifice, whereby they can come into the presence of God and be reconciled to God, they're to know it's of God. It's of grace. It's not of works, not of human merit. It's all of grace, and it's all of God, and it's all through sacrifice. And so God here is eyeing his son, who one day would say, a body hast thou prepared me. Flesh. And there's blood running through my flesh. My body broken for you. My blood shed for you. That's what God has in mind when he speaks this text to Israel. He's telling us to behold the Lamb of God. I've given him to you. I've given you my son. I've given you that body that will be the sacrifice. That body that will be broken. I've given it to you. That blood that will be shed, that will make the atonement. I have given it to you. We must never forget that. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the explanation of the cross. I've given it to you. I've given it for you. It's all of me. And so it is. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's what God is saying. Now you will notice in what sense God says he's given the blood to his people and for his people. It's not I've given it to you in the flesh, as if God has only given the blood for the animals, and then they give their blood upon the altar. No, that's not the sense. I've given the blood in the flesh. Of course, God has done that. He's ordained that flesh have blood running through it, and that the life of the blood be in the flesh. But he doesn't say, I've given you blood in the flesh. He says, I've given you blood upon the altar. It goes to the very altar. It's for the altar, this blood. And so, it's the very offering itself I've given you. The very provision of salvation. So they're never to think they're giving to God something for salvation. No, we are always to know, congregation, that salvation is God giving Christ. And God giving the blood. And God giving the blood upon the altar as the only way of atonement. So that's very important. That's the heart of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's for you. It's for your souls. You'll notice that in the next phrase it says, it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, singular, but an atonement for your souls, plural. Both are true. Every soul needs to have an atonement. Every soul needs to know the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But the whole church, all the souls of the people of God, they all need to know it. And so it's true for one, but it's also true for the whole body. And Israel is never to forget this. Do you see why this is a key verse then? Why we believe this is the heart of the gospel in this text? Upon the altar. Now that makes it think that the offering is for God. You see, everything that went on the altar was for God. The altar had to be able to sustain the fire, just to survive the fire, so that the sacrifice could be made and the blood could be poured out all around it. That altar had to be standing all the time, sustaining that fire that pictured the divine judgment. The offering is to God, you see. That's what the altar is all about. The life is poured out at the altar. It's Godward. In other words, congregation, it's not just about the blood on its own. It's about the blood on the altar. Godward. Offered to God. Offered to the Father. The blood and the altar are inseparable in the atonement. The altar is as necessary as the blood. Both are important. Both are vital. I've given it to you upon the altar. And it is only in the union of the blood and the altar that atonement is made for the soul. And so the altar brings it into the presence of God, Godward. Let's think about your souls. Your souls need an atonement. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That is, it is by this means that atonement is made for the souls. You may be asked, well, why do souls need an atonement? What's the necessity for the atonement? And the answer you all know, because our souls are sinful. That's the problem. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the soul needs something in the grace of God that only God in his grace can provide. And what the soul needs is atonement. Souls are stained. Souls are under the sentence of death. Do you know that, sinner? That your soul is stained. That your soul is condemned already. That your soul is under the danger of the judgment of God. And the only answer for the soul in that condition is the blood that makes an atonement for it. That's the only answer. So it's something that's vital. It's something that's very important.
And there's something that God has provided in the blood upon the altar. Now, the word atonement, it speaks of covering. This provision by means of the blood at the altar provides a covering for your souls. That's what the text says. A covering for your soul. An atonement for your souls. That's what needs covered. Now, we sometimes say that sin needs covered, and that's true. Sin is attached to the soul, needs to be covered. But that's not what God says in the text. It's the soul that needs covered. And the soul needs a covering because sin has entered into it, you see. And the soul is in danger. The soul is in danger of death. It's in danger of judgment. And it needs a covering to save it. And while it is true that the blood covers sin, the emphasis in the text is that the blood covers the soul. The soul. And this is the only covering. All other coverings do not profit, men or women. All other coverings are of no use. The only covering is this, the blood upon the altar. That's all. That's all you need. That's all your soul needs. The souls of all of God's people and the soul of the individual and the soul that avails itself of this covering by faith enters into that shelter and that shade of the blood. So the Lord is putting a covering over us. That's what he wants to do, you know, because he's a God of grace. He wants to cover our souls through his grace, his marvelous grace. He provides a covering. And the Son of God is that covering, as we'll see. He's that covering in himself through his sacrifice. But the Bible talks about this covering, you know, quite a bit. Remember the prophet Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He's given me a covering. He's given me a robe to shade and shelter me. He's given me a dress through the atonement. Remember David said, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. That's a wonderful thing. That's what your soul needs. In the warfare against Satan and in the warfare against sin, your soul needs a covering. And only God can provide it. Thou hast covered my head. Didn't even God at the beginning, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing he did? He covered them. He gave them a covering. What does the Bible say? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Atoned for. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Do you see how prevalent it is in the scriptures? This covering. And God, it's always from God. Thou hast done it. It's from thee, Lord. And here it is in our text. It's the blood that maketh and provideth the covering, the atonement for the soul. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, that's all. Now, it only needs to be said that this was fulfilled at Calvary. This text was fulfilled at the cross. It was completely fulfilled at the cross. The atonement has to take place on the earth. That's where the sin is. That's where the sinners are who need to be reconciled to God. That's where the old enemy is, the devil, whose head needs to be bruised. It has to take place on the earth. The atonement has to be made on the earth. And this altar is outside the holy place. It's in the court. It's not in heaven. It's on the earth. And it's picturing to us Christ crucified. It's on the grounds of the atonement made at the cross that the veil was removed, that heaven was opened. It was all finished at the cross. And the crosswork made that holy place's covering to be completely removed altogether. In fact, it has become the covering, because that covering pictured the flesh of Christ. And when the flesh of Christ was rent in two, that covering covered the people of God. It covered the sinner. It became our covering of our soul so that we could go in to the holy place. And heaven was opened at the cross. Now, the cross is not the altar. There are some who have said that it is. There have some who talk about the altar of the cross. But the altar is not the cross itself. It's not the timber I'm talking about, the wood. Not that which was the thing that Jesus was affixed to is not the altar. He shed his blood on the cross. He died on the cross. He gave himself upon the cross. But the altar has to be something more durable than timber. And the altar is the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is both altar and sacrifice. And in the union of his person, when he offers himself a sacrifice to God, we have blood and altar coming together in the incarnate one giving himself at Calvary. And so the altar is the person of Christ himself in his divine person. He is the atonement in his sacrifice. He is the offering. He is in himself whole and complete, offering an altar, shedding his blood, offering himself to the Father, giving himself. And the life of Christ is vital, essential. But it is the offering of that life in death that makes the atonement. When he shed his blood, he shed his life blood. For it must be shed. This is my blood which is shed for you, for the remission of sins. And so in him and in his death, blood and altar perfectly meet together. And that sacrifice on the cross is a fulfillment of this verse, and the verse is the explanation of that crosswork. Jesus dying for us by the shedding of his blood has made full atonement for our souls and nothing else. He offered himself without spot to God, to God. What did the epistle to the Hebrews say? How much more shall the blood of Christ... You know, he had said, it's not possible that the blood of sheep and goats can take away sin. It's not possible that they can make a true atonement. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you see how the blood of Christ is mentioned? How much more shall the blood of Christ? Because he offered himself to God. But he offered himself to God in a way that no other human being could offer himself to God. Because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. He is God and man in one person. He has not only a human nature, he has a divine nature. So here is altar and offering coming together. The altar has to sustain the fire. The altar has to uphold the offering. The altar has to endure. And Christ is God and man in one person. And because of that, his sacrifice has an unspeakable value. Now, of the value of the sacrifice of Christ, it is impossible to speak. No man could speak adequately of the sufficiency of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Only God knows its value. Only God fully appreciates what it means and what it is. And he does appreciate it. And it's sufficient and it's enough for our souls. We can only believe its value. And we can only trust in its sufficiency. And it is sufficient. And nothing needs to be added to it. And nothing can be taken from it. Because Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished." That's it. This text has been fulfilled. The veil of the temple was rent in two. It's done. The way is open now. The atonement has been provided at Calvary. And so it has. And that's the gospel. That's all our salvation. Do you see the meaning of the cross then? Do you see what Calvary's all about? Atonement. Offering to God. Such an offering that it covers the souls of his people. That's what the cross is all about. That's what God's people rest in. That's what God's people trust in. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the atoning work of our dear and our heavenly Lord. Nothing but the finished work. Child of God, you who trust in the blood, bless God and rejoice in so great salvation and rejoice in so great a Savior and so great an immeasurable offering. Rejoice. And again I say rejoice in your dear Lord who bought you with his blood and has made you eternally safe in his grace. And if you're not a Christian, well, you need to enter into this refuge. Your soul is exposed. How could you die with an exposed soul? How can you go into eternity without the covering? Without the atonement? You need to flee. You need to flee from the wrath to come. You need to get under the covering of the blood. It's the only covering there is. You need to fly to Christ. You need to come into the refuge of the cross. You need to trust in the blood of Christ and in his blood alone. And so bless God for such a Savior and bless the Savior for such a sacrifice. And to him be all glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, bless the word. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in the word. May thy people be rejoicing in the cross of Christ through the word. May thy people be comforted and assured of their salvation in their trust in Jesus Christ. And may sinners fear and tremble. And may they realize their exposure to the divine judgment. And may they realize the need for the covering. And may grace be given to them to fly to Christ for his glory. And now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with us all as we part. Amen.